This morning we'll do a bit of a history lesson, but it'll be a familiar story in the Bible that you're familiar with. We want to turn to 2 Samuel in the 11th and the 12th chapters. And you that read your Bibles and understand where we're going to talk about David's sin with Bathsheba and see what happened there, the consequences of all that, and see a mighty picture of the grace of God. We see David, we think of David when we think of him, the king of Israel. The first thing we probably think of is David was a man after God's own heart. We always connect that with David as soon as we start talking about him. So we know he's a mighty man of God. We find him in this particular part of history, slaying the Syrians and the Ammonites. He'd gone out before them, had a great victory before them. And that's the setting there. We see him, we think of him, and we think of how Saul had a jealousy against him when the song was sung that Saul had killed his thousands, but David had killed his 10,000. So we find him being exalted by the people, loved by the people, but we find King David to be just like we are, a man of faults also. And we find this story. Really want to get to Psalms 51. No, I'm not going to get there today, but that's where we're getting at, to see his prayer of repentance. And it really shows what repentance is all about. It shows not just repentance and his remorse, but it also shows how God revives us again after we've sinned and fallen short of his glory, after we've been caught up in something that we shouldn't have been caught up in because we weren't where we're supposed to be. And that's how sin happens, isn't it? We have to always remember that we are people of purpose, that God has called us out of darkness into his marvelous light, not to just enjoy salvation in Christ Jesus at that end, but to serve him acceptably all the days of our lives. That's the reason we've been called. And really, the salvation is the fallout of that. It's a great fallout for us, and I don't want to lessen that anymore. We need that. We need to be saved from an eternal hell that we're all deserving of. Brother Lamar was talking about that this morning. I think we're all full aware of that, and all we have to do is examine our hearts. But the Word of God makes it clear that all have fallen short of the glory of God. We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But here we find a mighty man of God, King David, ruling mightily. We see him making many good decisions in his life, but God has been gracious to open his life up to us, and we'll learn from his mistakes too. And that's the wonderful thing about the Bible. You know, if we only saw the good that people did and we went to read that, we'd crash and burn every day, minute by minute. We would say, there's no way I could ever attain to that. But God in his gracious goodness has shown us mighty men of God with all their warts, with all their victories, but all their failures also, that we might learn from that. So when we think about David, and we're going to see David doing some mighty harsh things here that we didn't think a king should be capable of doing. And we have to remember that except for the grace of God, there go I. We're certainly all capable of doing exactly what David did, and far worse than that, if it weren't for the grace of Almighty God. So this is not a story of condemnation condemning David, but rather we're going to find it's a magnificent story of grace and restoration when we've fallen short of doing what God would have us to do. So if we will, you turn to 2 Samuel in the 11th chapter, and we're going to start reading. And I was going to read through it, but I know I won't be able to do that, so I'll just read and teach a little and preach a little as I come along as the Lord gives leadership there, so we can get a picture of what's going on. I want us to see, because of David's actions, the fallout from that. We have a tendency, I think, sometimes when we falter, when we sin, that it's only going to affect us. But our sin affects everybody connected to us, and it affects others all the way through, and we find the fallout of this in David's and how far-reaching the tentacles of sin become. And so we find that in David's life here. But here we find him being victorious the chapter before. chasing the Syrians away. The Syrians had gotten so afraid. He said, well, they're afraid to help the people of Ammon because Israel had defeated them, but the Ammonites had gotten a little stronghold there, so Joab's going after to try to finish them off. And this was at a time when war was usually waged against other nations because it was the spring of the year, it said, and that was the best time because there was plenty of food, there were plenty of animals running wild that could kill and feed while they were going to conquer these different nations. The weather was more conducive to fighting. If there's such a thing as having good weather to fight in, this was the time of the year they did it. And so this is what that's saying. This is the setting. So it says in verse 1 of chapter 11, it happened in the spring of the year at the time when kings go out to battle. So this is what happened. This was the norm of what happened in history here concerning the Israelites, concerning all the nations around, that the kings usually went with them when they were going to war. Now, they may stand afar off in the distance and have their other warriors there, but they were there supervising and getting wisdom and all of the battle plans and everything put in where it's supposed to. So that's where David was supposed to be. Remember, he's king. He wasn't just voted king. God ordained him to be the king. In the place of Saul, Saul was dethroned, David was enthroned. So David has this responsibility. This is what David does. When we think of what kings do, they wage war against nations. That's one of the first things we think of. Well, he's a king over a kingdom. He's going about ultimately doing God's will because God is allowing this to take place. So this is where David's supposed to be, is the king of Israel. He was supposed to be in his place. You see, when you're in your place, you're not as apt to falter as when you're out of place. And so here's David, out of place. We'll find him out of place. It happened in the spring of the year at the time when kings go out to battle, to do battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel, and they destroyed the people of Ammon and besieged Reba. That was their stronghold, their city that the Ammonites had retreated to. So Joab's doing what the king sent him to do, but it doesn't stop there. He said, but David remained at Jerusalem. The King James says David tarried still at Jerusalem. David took a day off, sounds like. David, you know, we were talking about this a little bit, I think last week, Brother Lamar. We have a tendency to compartmentalize. You know, I've done my prayers this morning. I've done my Bible study. I've done this and done that. Now I've got some me time. Now, we wouldn't dare think it out like that, but sometimes that's what we get ourselves caught up doing. This is what happened to David. David said, you know what? I've been victorious. Everything looking hunky-dory. I just defeated, what it says, 700 chariots and 40,000 horsemen. That was attributed to David. Just had a big slaughter. One, you know, I'll just let the guys go out there and take care of it. I don't need to go, but he was supposed to go. Now, history would have been rewritten had David been in his place. We wouldn't have had to read chapters 11 through 12 to see the consequences of David not doing what God purposed David to do. And we're not going to just think about David. We're going to think about our own lives when we think about the life of David. We're going to look at the horrible sins that he committed. They're terrible. But all sin's terrible in the eyes of God. So there's not any big or little. You know, Brother Lamar, again, we think of Hitler. Oh, that's terrible. He's a terrible man. Well, if it wasn't for the grace of God, we would be just like him or worse than that. And so we can't heap condemnation on David, but through the grace of God and through his mercies, we're going to learn some lessons that we can learn from David that teach us a great, great saving grace that God has given us. You know, he hadn't just saved us by his grace, but through his grace, he's given us the avenue or the privilege of repenting from our sins, of really a heart-wrenching repentance, not just something I say with my mouth. Sometimes when people say, well, if you just confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, you know, it's just like, it's just all you got to do is say the magic words. No, this is a deeper Confession means you're agreeing with God to begin with. That's what that means with. So that takes on a deeper meaning anyhow. And so it's not just saying with our words, but this is something that's heartfelt. When we sin against God, does it break our hearts? Is it really deeply felt? And when we say, I'm so sorry for that sin, are we indeed sorry for that sin? Deep repentance, or the repentance that David is going to experience, is exactly that. It's a heartfelt, and we'll read Psalms 32 and we'll read Psalms 51, and that really details what David was going through. His emotions, I don't know whether it's in that one, but there's another one where because of his sin he was ashamed. He said his bones burnt within him. It bothered him so deeply when finally he was confronted by this sin. There's a time that didn't bother him, evidently, because he's trying to get what he wants. Yeah. This is what sin does, doesn't it? It blinds our eyes to what the right thing is. The right thing for David to have done was to been in another place. This would have never happened. He could have never done what he did in the next few verses had he been in the place where God purposed him to be. And that's us. We would never have sinned some of the sins that we sin if we're doing the will of God. David was supposed to be doing the will of God, and he wasn't doing the will of God. He was doing the will of David, ultimately. And when we do the will of Jehovah, and when we do the will of David, we reap what we sow. And I've said it last week, and I'll say it until I die. We'll never pay for our sins. Christ, thank God, did for that. He paid for all of our sins, but we certainly reap the consequences of it. And God, in His grace, gives us grace to reap the consequences of sin. Even His grace is sufficient for that. But here we find David remaining at Jerusalem. And because he remained or tarried still at Jerusalem, this is what happened, the second verse. Then it happened one evening. Well, listen, sin's going to happen one day. If we're not in the will of God, something's going to happen, and it's not going to be good. It's going to be bad. It's going to have consequences with it. It's going to bring shame to God and ultimately bring us to a place, because we're His, of true repentance. And this is what happened. And I want you to see the digression. I want you to see what this one look, the consequences of it, brings. This is how we nip sin in the bud, is with that one look, isn't it? It said, when lust has conceived, that's what James says, lust has to give birth to something. When it conceives, well, it could never could conceive if we didn't lust, right? So we bring our members into subjection. We don't lust. We don't do whatever. It's not just particularly lust. In this case, it's lust that brought David to this place. But whatever sin it might be, that's the tip off. That when it begins, we nip it in the bud. We do like we preached before. We take Anak and we bring him out in the open. Anak being our particular sin, and we hack it to pieces. We have to really examine it and see, why am I going to do this? I know I'm not supposed to sin. I know I don't want to sin. So to keep me from sin, I really need to examine why I'm doing it, the motive of our heart. That's always the Christian's value of understanding the will of God, is motivated in the heart. Why am I doing what I'm doing? If we would stop and ask ourselves each time that particular question, honestly, before God, because we're always before God, we're naked before Him, He knows our hearts, why am I going to do what I'm fixing to do? That would stop us in our tracks. Many times. David didn't take that avenue. So lust conceived, it brought forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, brings forth death. David's going to sign his own death warrant here after a while when he comes to all the end of this. I'm getting ahead of myself, but we know the story. But we want to fill in the blanks. So we want to see what this one look resulted in. It's something we wouldn't have thought David would be capable of. He's a man after God's own heart, being blessed of God. God's had His hand on him from the time he's born, really, until all this time, and we don't see how can a man that's that blessed do what David is going to do? And we could ask ourselves that same question, couldn't we? Every time we sin, we've done what David did. We looked, or we did, and it conceived. It brought forth sin, and sin brings forth death. Death is not always a finalization, but it means separation. We separate ourselves. We can't separate ourselves eternally from God because of the blood of Christ, but we don't take advantage of that. Yet we do when we sin. We seem to. Crucify Christ to flesh is the way one time it's said. But this is what it does. It separates us from his fellowship. And we desire his fellowship. We've got to have Christ fellowship each and every day, moment by moment as we sing to him, moment by moment, trusting in him, you know, being in his arm and in his care. But here it is. David looks not where he's supposed to be, but he's out of his place. Then it happened one evening that David arose from his bed and walked on the roof of the king's house. Now, that roof, we know how those buildings were back then. The king's was the highest, and all around the kingdom were different levels of rooftops. So when the king went out on his rooftop, he could literally look out over his kingdom. You know, inside the castle or inside the walls, however you want to say it. And he could see just about whatever he wanted to see, just another way of his being exalted. He was the king. He had the utmost place, you know. And that was good and right. That's the way the king was supposed to live. But he's able to survey his kingdom, and he's looking around. Well, he looks around this night, and he sees something that he shouldn't have seen. See, he walked on the roof of the king's house, and from the roof he saw a beautiful woman bathing, and the woman was very beautiful to behold. Their lust is conceived. So David sent and inquired after the woman. Didn't have no business doing that. Didn't have no business at all doing that. He could do it. Why? Because he was the king. If the king says, go see about this particular person, you had to go see about that particular person. Because he was the king. If you didn't do it, get your head lopped off. I don't know where David would have done that or not, but he could have. He had that authority. So David sent and inquired about the woman, and someone said, is this not Bathsheba? This is the only time you're going to hear her name until the latter part of this, because he's going to say it after this. He said, this is the wife of Uriah the Hittite. And that carries significance for what David's fixing to do. Is this not Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite? Then David sent messengers and took her, and she came to him, and he lay with her, that is, he had sex with her, for she was cleansed from her impurity, and she returned to her house, and the woman conceived, so she sent and told David and said, I am with child. The wife of Uriah the Hittite. Uriah the Hittite, his Hebrew names mean the Lord is my light. We're going to find out that Uriah is a faithful man of God. Yep. He loved his king. He served Joab as his Lord. He called him his Lord, and they called those that had authority over them little L lords then. But he served ultimately his Lord God. And that's who he was. So he's a faithful man of God. And here David is sent and had his wife brought to him, had sex with her. And it says something here that seems a little unusual for the Bible, but it's letting us know something specifically about David's sin that he had committed, this sin of adultery. For she was cleansed from her impurity. That is, she was past the time of menstruation. This let us know that she wasn't already pregnant. And when she lay with David, she became pregnant. This was not Uriah's son. This was David's son. So it makes no doubt about that. See, God lays it all out there where we can understand it. When we just read the simplicity of his word, said the woman conceived, so she sent and told David and said, I am with child. Now that's not what David had in mind when he sent to have Bathsheba And he wanted to have a night of sex with her and send her on her merry way. He thought everything would be hunky-dory and he'd just go back to being king. But that's not the way it worked out, was it? There came a result of that, and she became pregnant. That presented a problem for David. David said, well, what am I going to do? You know, he's sitting there. He said, what am I going to do? He said, well, all right, this is what I can do because I'm king. I'm still king. I'm still in control. Don't nobody know except the ones, you know, I sent. And so they don't particularly know what happened. They might have an idea. Anybody with common sense would have had some kind of idea, but they really didn't know. So David says, this is what I'll do. Then David sent to Joab. This is his chief arms guy. This is his warrior. This is the guy he always calls on. Joab, if I want some armies led, you're my man. You do it. You go take care of business. Joab always took care of business. That's one thing you'll find out about Joab. Everything you read about him, when he sent out to kill folks, he killed folks. He didn't mess around. He was a bloody man of God like David was. David was a warrior king. That came back to haunt him because of this particular instance too. He said he sent to Joab and he said, send me Uriah the Hittite. He said, I've got a plan. I know what I'm going to do. Now he hadn't even considered God in this yet because his sin's still developing. See, now his tentacles are reaching out. Doesn't stop right there and just bring to his mind, Lord, I've sinned against you. I need to repent of this and do what's right. We transgressed the law, him and Bathsheba too. Even though the king had sent for her, she could have refused. It may have cost her a life, but she could have refused to lie with him. She committed adultery too, but she was under pressure. So this is how he tried to take care of it. Instead of repenting of it then David said to Joab, send me Uriah the Hittite. And Joab sent Uriah to David. When Uriah had come to him, David asked how Joab was doing, how the people were doing, and how the war prospered. Let's have a little chit-chat. Oh, just buddy-buddy. Let's get familiar. The deceitfulness of sin. Look how it's going. This is one of his most faithful men and one of his faithful warriors. And so David's going to sit down. Already knows that Bathsheba's pregnant by him, and he's deceiving him and saying, how's everything going? Hope everything's well. And then David said to Uriah in verse 8, go down to your house and wash your feet. So Uriah departed from the king's house, and a gift of food from the king followed him. Now, when it says it goes down to wash your feet, that means that he's going home, he's going to be all cleaned up, and they're going to enjoy an enjoyable night together. And David wanted to make sure it was an unforgettable night, and so he sends some of the most choice food from the kingdom with him to help Uriah go in and enjoy the pleasures of his wife. He's been at war, remember, now he's sent and brought him from war and sent him, and now he said, go down and wash your feet. What did he say? Go down and enjoy the pleasures of your wife for the evening, or for the days, the next few days. But Uriah, his name is the Lord is my light. He's a faithful man of God. He's faithful to his king. Listen to what Uriah does in verse 9. But Uriah slept at the door of the king's house with all the servants of his Lord and did not go down to his house. When they told David, saying Uriah did not go down to his house, David said to Uriah, did you not come from a journey? Why did you not go down to your house? Why didn't you do what I really sent you to do without telling him what he really meant for him to do? But he assumed that he'd go in and enjoy his wife for that evening. But listen to what this faithful man had to say in verse 11. And Uriah said to David, the ark and Israel and Judah are dwelling in tents, and my lord Joab and the servants of my lord are encamped in the open fields. Shall I then go to my house to eat and drink and to lie with my wife? As you live and as your soul lives, I will not do this thing. An honorable man. Serving his king at battle. He's thinking of his brethren out there fighting. And he says, how in the world can I take pleasure when I know they're at war defending the nation of Israel, fighting for Almighty God? He said, I just won't do it. I won't do it. This presented David with another problem. He said, I couldn't solve that one. how am I going to solve my problem? I need for this to be solved quickly. So then David said to Uriah, wait here today also, and tomorrow I will let you depart. So Uriah remained in Jerusalem that day and the next. He said, I'm just going to postpone you going back to war. You stay a few more days. Surely in a few days, he'll go be with his wife. Now when David called him to make sure, he said he ate and drank before him, and he made him drunk. And at evening, he went out to lie on his bed with the servants of his Lord, but he did not go down to his house. David has already committed adultery. Now he's already committed deceitfulness, lying, getting a man drunk, you know, and he's going through all these things. His sin is compounded more and more and more. It's getting bigger and bigger. David thinks he can handle it, but we all know that you can't handle my sin. I can't handle one of my sins. Jesus said that I saved you from all of your sins. And so I can't handle one of my sins, nor should I ever have the mindset that I possibly can be disobedient to my Lord. Nor should you, nor should have David. If we could have gone back over here when David was on his porch looking at Bathsheba, we'd been there, we'd hollered, David, don't do it. Don't do it, David. Let me tell you the consequences of what you're going to do. Don't do it. That voice. The Holy Spirit tells us that, doesn't it? Don't do it. He's given us his word. Don't do it. There's consequences if you do it. Don't do it, David. But we weren't there, and that's not the way the story goes. And this is what happens with David. He sinks deeper and deeper in sin. Gets Uriah drunk, hoping that he'll go lie with his wife. Uriah remains faithful. So he's also betraying a trust that a man has in him also to compound his sins. In the morning it happened that David wrote a letter to Joab, and this gets worse. This is terrible. What David's fixing to do is, we wouldn't have thought that David would be capable of this if it wasn't written in the Word. But here it is. And listen to how, this is cold-blooded. This is cold. Listen to what he says. In the morning, it happened that David wrote a letter to Joab and sent it by the hand of Uriah. This faithful man, he gives him a letter. We don't know what's on that letter yet. We're fixing to find out. Puts it in Uriah's hand to give to Joab to carry out what David wants him to do. And listen to what he wants him to do. And he wrote in the letter, so God doesn't hide this from us, set Uriah in the forefront of the hottest battle and retreat from him. Lead him out to the slaughter and then back off to make sure that he's killed. Make sure that that man is dead. So he's already committed adultery, he's already lying, he's already deceitful. We're going to find he's such a hypocrite here in a minute when we see what he said back to Uriah. When some of his other faithful servants were killed beside Uriah, it says particularly David's servants. So David gets upset about this, or he would have gotten upset about it had not Joab used some wisdom to come back and fixed it up. But he sets the hand, he gives a letter to Uriah, he takes it to Joab, and this is what it says in the letter. Set Uriah in the forefront of the hottest battle and retreat from him that he may be struck down and die. David particularly said, make sure this man is killed. So here we have murder. David now, a man after God's own heart, killing a man because he's had an indiscretion. That's what the world would call it, an indiscretion. We call it adultery. That's what the Bible calls it. And that's what our problem is a lot of times. Homosexuality is gay now. You know, it's not homosexuality. You know, we dumb it down. We don't need to dumb it down. We need to call spade a spade. That's what God does. And so we're to also do the same thing. Well, here he has death instructions, puts it in his hand, and he takes it to Joab. So it was. In verse 16, when Joab besieged the city, that he assigned Uriah to a place where he knew there were valiant men. The valiant men were always those great warriors. They could fight. They knew how to fight in battle. They knew what to do, how to fight, but he puts them right there with the best of the best. That's what these are. The best of the best. The valiant men, then the men of the city came out and fought with Joab, and some of the people of the servants of David fell, and Uriah the Hittite died also. So David not only was the cause of Uriah being killed, but also these other faithful servants of his, because of his trying to cover up his sin rather than confessing it, others lost their lives too. Others were affected by it. And that's the way it is when we sin. We affect others' lives also. But that's not the main thing. We'll get to the main thing. Come on. Then Joab sent and told David all the things concerning the war, and charged the messenger, saying, "When you have finished telling the matters of the war to the king, if it happens that the king's wrath rises," and he knew it would because his faithful servants had been killed other than Uriah. I don't think David's intent was that, but he lost some good men there too. So he knew David would be angry about that because his main purpose was Uriah. He didn't, I imagine he meant for some of the scrubs to go up there with Uriah, but that's not the way it worked out. So some of his faithful servants got killed. He said, "And if it happens that the king's wrath rises, he says to you, 'Why did you approach so near to the city when you fought? Did you not know that they would shoot from the wall? Who struck Abimelech, the son of Jerusalem? Was it not a woman who cast a piece of millstone on him from the wall so that he died in Thebez? Why did you go near the wall?' Then you shall say," when he says all this, in other words, they had gotten so close that women were killing the soldiers with pieces of brick and stuff. That's too close for the battle. Too close when they've got bows and arrows and they can just stand up there and just shoot away. And she says it's too close for the battle, but that's what had to happen for Uriah the Hittite to die. He said, "Then you shall say, 'Your servant Uriah the Hittite is dead also.'" In other words, he said, when you say that, David's wrath is going to be stayed. He won't be able to say a thing because he knows, Joab knows. Joab's no fool. Joab understands what's going on here. He knows what his king's doing. And so Joab, understanding his king, said, "You just tell him, when all those others are lost, you just make sure he understands Uriah the Hittite is dead, and that'll stay his wrath. That'll take it off." So listen to what David does. "So the messenger went and came and told David all that Joab had sent him. And the messenger said to David, 'Surely the men prevailed against us and came out unto us in the field. Then we drove back them back as far as the entrance of the gate. The archers shot from the walls at your servants, and some of the king's servants are dead.'" And before David could react, he said, "And your servant Uriah the Hittite is dead also." So, no wrath from the king. Couldn't say anything. Why? Because he had got accomplished what he sent to have done, the murder of Uriah the Hittite. Wasn't just killed, that was David murdered him. Just as much as if David would have took a sword and ran Uriah the Hittite through, he was just as guilty of murder. Murder, the king of Israel, a man after God's own heart. We couldn't be capable of that, could we? Certainly we could. Jesus simplifies that anyhow. He said, "If you got hate in your heart, what did you say?" He said, "You're a murderer already." Jesus doesn't play around with the law. He puts it right down there where we live and said, "You murder when you hate someone," so that we might understand it. We don't want to get spiritualizing this because this literally happened. Thou shalt not commit murder. That's one of the commandments. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not bear false witness. David is striking out on every turn. It's mounting up. I mean, rocks in people's hands, if it were to be taken out, if the law was to be implemented at this particular time, and it should have been and could have been, David and Bathsheba would have been taken out and stoned to death with rocks. That's what they said happened to adulterers and adulteresses. You stoned them to death. No question about it. It's black and white. That's what the law said. But God's a merciful God. Thank God that he's a merciful God. But he's not through yet. In verse 25, then David said to the messenger, thus shall you say to Joab, do not let this thing displease you because all these people died. Don't be upset, Joab, for the sword devours one as well as the other. He says, strengthen your attack against the city and overthrow it, so encourage him. There's the hypocrisy of David now, where he would have been wrath, full of wrath, because his servants are dead. Now that it covered up Uriah the Hittite's death, because it's covered that up, he had to stay his wrath, and so he says, don't worry about it, Joab, everything's good. Keep on going, overthrow him. When the wife of Uriah heard that Uriah, her husband, was dead, she mourned for her husband. And when her mourning was over, David sent and brought her to his house, and she became his wife and bore him a son. This is how this tale gets through. It's not ended there, but this is how that tale gets through. It says that the customary time of when someone was mourning their husband before they could marry was about 7 days. So David waited his lawful time, and he sent and said, just come on to the house, Bathsheba. Everything will be all right. Except for this last part of the sentence here. We hadn't read that yet. In verse 27 said, but when her mourning was over, David sent and brought her to his house, and she became his wife and bore him a son. But the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. Murder, adultery, lying, the people that were killed because of it, the lives that were injured and affected on down the way. I think Bathsheba, one of those servants there, that was his granddaughter, and I can't remember his name right now, but on down the line, he takes allegiance with Absalom, his son, against King David, probably because of this sin against Bathsheba. That would be motive enough, wouldn't it be, to take sides with someone else. All of that, all of his deceitfulness, all of his lying, hurt others this way. It affected history this way. But that's not the thing God's concerned about, is it? He said, the thing that you did displeased me. This way. King David, you know better. You know better. You've reveled in my blessings. I've given you everything that your heart's desired. And if there was more that you wanted, God says to him, he'll say it in a minute. I'm not going to be able to get to it. I would have gave it to you. Didn't matter what you wanted. I would have given it to you. Whatever you needed to fulfill your purpose and to bring glory to my name. And the way God says that, he says, when you did this sin, you despised me. You despised me. Brother, that's what we need to think about when we falter and we sin against God. David is no different than you and I. As a matter of fact, he's king of Israel. You know what the Bible says, that we're kings and priests too. So we have a kingship, that means there's a kingdom that we're in, that we're a part of. And now, just like David, although we may sin, we're going to find that there's a place of repentance. I didn't get to that, but the good news is, if we sin, we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And I want to get to it when I get to it next week, but I want to say it before we leave here today. David looks at this. When he finally has conviction, and we're going to find where Nathan comes to him. We know what he says to him. We're going to go over that just a little bit next week. When he finally gets down to it and God confronts David with his sin, we find that David is sorrowful. And this is not just because I got caught. God brings all this, all the goodness that God has surrounded him with, all the blessings God has so blessed him with, he brings it before him, and the shame enters in to King David's life. We find here the grace of God abounding more and more. And the thing I want you to leave you with, like I always try to leave you with, is what does grace do? Does it make us want to sin less or sin more? In David's case, he wanted to sin less.
Yes, amen.
He found repentance. And we're going to find what a heartfelt, moving repentance that is as we look at it next week. God help us to understand and be blessed that we're able to read the Word of God and see God dealing with kings and people like Paul and Peter, and not only showing the goodness of their faithfulness in God, but also their stumblings and their sinfulness. And always, each and every one, you'll find a place of true repentance, repenting of that thing and embracing the Lord Jesus Christ and serving Him all the days of their lives. God help us to do that very thing, is my prayer for Christ's sake.